Good morning, church, and welcome. Well, this morning I want to teach on being established in the new covenant. I was not going to go here this morning. This was not my intent all week. I had been digging and reading all kinds of things, and yet yesterday when I began to really just kind of pin, I think, okay, now I'm going to put it all together, and all of a sudden, I just sense the Lord leading me into a totally different direction. And it was almost as if the Holy Spirit was showing me, at the time Barry was, Cameron's brother was outside in the yard. They were fencing, putting in new posts and taking out some of the old ones. And I said to Cameron this morning, I said, I can't explain. And it was almost like the Lord was saying, you know, when you put a post into the ground and I mean, years ago we used to use the big, I don't know, what would you call that? What was it called? The sledgehammer, and I used to go along with Cameron when we used to do the fencing in the old way, and he would make that hole and put that in, and he would begin to pound this post into the ground, and he would, you know, I can't remember how many times it would take him, but you know, it was always that very last stroke, and that thing was just solid. It wasn't going anywhere, but you had to keep pounding it until you gave it that last stroke. And that's what the Holy Spirit was kind of showing me in, I didn't know how else to explain it, in this message, you know, because sometimes we feel as teachers of the word and as pastors that we're kind of just saying the same thing over and over, but the Holy Spirit was showing me that, you know, you hit it and you hit it and you hit it, and then all of a sudden you hit that last one and it is solid. And so I want to talk about being established. The word established means to be strong, to be consistent, to be, you're standing in one place. And that's kind of like a fence post that has been pounded in enough times. If you don't pound it in completely, it's going to fall over. It is going, as soon as a little bit of wind or whatever, any resistance comes against it, it's not going to stand. And the same thing with the new covenant. It seems like we've heard it over and over and over, and we're just kind of wanting that last pound so that we become extremely established. And that's where I'm going this morning. I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to hit that thing one more time so that we can all become established. And how many of us know that we need to hear God's word more than one time to be established in any of the truths? I mean, we're dull. We're dull of hearing. We're dull of seeing the truth in God's word. And so I want us to begin this morning by opening up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to be reading verses 7 and 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, I want to read verses 7 and 8. Now remember, we're talking about being established in the new covenant. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, who found fault? God did. He saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now I want us to keep our fingers in this place and turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to read verses 4 to 10. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me, hast thou prepared for me, pardon me. In burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 7, then said I, who's speaking here? Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. In other words, what does that mean? According to the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah from the Old Testament, Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. I'm coming to fulfill the prophecy of the coming Messiah. to do thy will, O God. Now drop down to verse 9. Then said he, meaning Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus came to establish the second. We have two covenants, the old and the new, and it was Jesus who established the new. Now, the first thing I want to say is, aren't you glad that Jesus, or that our Heavenly Father, was not pleased with the old covenant? I am so glad. Could you imagine living under the old covenant? I mean, we have no idea. We've never, first of all, we're not Jewish, and to even totally understand all of the rituals and the sacrifices and everything they had to, it must have been a bloody mess from morning till night. I mean, literally a bloody mess at all times. And secondly, aren't you also glad that God chose you? Because you were chosen to live under the new covenant. You were chosen by God to live at this time. But you know, I'm going to say something very boldly. God is not the author of confusion. It says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10 that God taketh away the first, the old covenant. Why? So he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. Now, the word taketh away is the word anaireo. It's a Greek word, anaireo. And this word actually means to take up, implicating, and this is all written from my dictionary, implicating or meaning to take away violently, to slay, to kill, to murder, to put to death, or take away. That's what it means. It says that in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 9, that God abolished, murdered, took away violently, put to death, killed. The old, that he might establish the new. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture here. When God took it away, he took it away. He's not an author of confusion, where it's still standing. And sometimes in the hearts and in the minds of us, we see that law still standing, and we go back to it. Just like the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt when God had brought them out. God has brought us out of the old to bring us into the new. And we need to remember that in the mind and the eyes of God. God has taken it away violently. He has murdered it, slayed it, put it to death. And we need to put it to death in our own thinking, in our own minds, the old covenant. Now, when we, most of us, think of the old covenant, we immediately think of what? What comes to mind immediately when you think Old Testament, Old Covenant? The law. Thou shalt obey the Lord thy God if you hearken to the Lord your God and do all that he commands for you to do this day, then shall you be blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country, you know, and God will raise you up on high and make you the head and not the tail, and so on and so forth. So we connect it with the Ten Commandments, the law, right? And we immediately think of that when we think Old Covenant. But the Ten Commandments were given under the Old Covenant as only a means to an end, right? The commandments were given as a means to the end. The Old Covenant is not necessarily just the Ten Commandments. So what was the means to that end? What was the law given for? Well, so that they had a means to obtain righteousness. It was all about attaining righteousness before God. That's why God said, if you can follow these 10 rules or commandments or whatever, then you will attain to blessing, which is attaining to a state of righteousness where God is able to bless you. So the end of the law, or the purpose of the law, according to how man saw it, was supposedly to attain to righteousness. Now, we know that God knew that was not the real purpose of the law. The real purpose of the law was to show man he could not attain to to righteousness through keeping the law. But you understand what I'm trying to say. In the Old Covenant, we think of keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, in order to obtain righteousness before God. So when the Bible tells us that God taketh it away and put it to death, murdered it, completely destroyed it, annihilated it, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. And so we need to be very clear in understanding these scriptures. What did God take away and put to death, murder, take away violently? Well, the Ten Commandments was a means to an end, the way to righteousness. God took away that way. He murdered that way. No man was going to be justified under the law keeping the Ten Commandments that was taken away and murdered and destroyed, because you can't take it away. It's holy, it's just, it's good. It was man that couldn't keep it. But the way to righteousness was taken away. That old way in the old covenant, man's way to righteousness was through the law, and God put that to death violently. Delivered us from that way or that means of righteousness and placed us and established us in the new covenant, and now we have a new and a living way to righteousness. Do you understand? It is no longer based on you keeping the law. That place must be put to death. Not only does it say it's death, God has put it to death, but you must see it as being dead in your own heart, in your own understanding. Because for so long, the church, including me, I'm not excluding myself from any of this, we sway back and forth and back and forth, and we call that mixture. And then we wonder why we're not being blessed. We wonder why the blessings of Christ are not as effective in our lives as they should be. But I believe this is the reason we're swaying back and forth and back and forth. We must put it to death, even as God did. So what was put to death was the means or the way whereby we obtain righteousness. The way we obtain righteousness before God in order that we might be blessed. That is what has been put to death. And a new and a living way has now been established. And this new and living way is that now we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. It is not through the law, the keeping of the law. It is through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our sanctification no longer comes, like in the old covenant, from you and me keeping any law. But it comes because Jesus Christ offered himself up. He kept the law perfectly. He paid off what we owed the law for breaking it and set us free. He died our death to pay off forever the debt our sins owed for breaking that law, which was What was the consequences for breaking the law? Death. And so there's no more fear of death. There's no more fear of death. You know, I was pondering this. You know, when you go back to the old covenant and you go right back to Adam. I mean, he lived long before the covenant was even given. And God had said, if you eat, you will die. Number one, I don't think Adam even knew what death was. There had never been a death. But he was afraid. You can see how the fear of death began to grip mankind. I mean, God said we're going to die. And this curse, I call it a curse, that came upon the earth, this death, no matter what you and I do, no matter what anyone does, you cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. And yet, we see that, we experience it over and over and over again in our loved ones, in our, you know, people we know, we see this law at work. And yet we doubt the law of the Spirit of life. God says that There is no more death for the believer. We, too many times, are still afraid of this law of sin and death. If you are afraid or have a fear of getting sick, because that's just one stage of death, you are still under the old law. You're still afraid of that law hunting you down. And that's why we need to make a cut, a decisive cut, with all of the old. It's in the past. It's done. It's gone. And we are now in the new. And there should be no more fear of death, death of any kind, in our lives. You know, the people in the old covenant, like I say, they couldn't run fast enough to escape the curse. But why is it that we cannot see that same thing in the new with our lives? We shouldn't be able to run fast enough to escape the blessing. It should hunt us down, just like the curse hunts down. The curse of death hunts those down outside of Christ. So Jesus has delivered us from every curse by dying our death. And all of the promises of God that were promised to the Old Testament prophets, people, who eagerly looked forward to this time that we're living in now and knew there was coming a time where they didn't even really understand. They just saw the glory of the day in which we lived in. And all of the promises God had promised to those are all given freely in the new covenant. And in the old covenant, they were conditioned and conditional upon them keeping the law. But in the new covenant, they are all given freely in Christ, who kept the law for us. In Acts chapter 13. Here in this passage of scripture, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch, and they are sharing with the Jewish people this good news. The Jewish people that were under the law, those that had to obtain any blessings from God through their own keeping of the law. And here Paul and Barnabas come teaching in the synagogue the good news of the new covenant. And verse 32 it says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." We declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise made to the fathers, in verse 33 he says, God has fulfilled unto us. All of the promises that were made unto you guys under the law, God has fulfilled in us, your children. In that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Interesting, the second Psalm, which actually represents the second, or the, he took the old away that he might, the first away that he might establish the second. And it was through the Son of God. Be it known unto you, drop down to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could never be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. For behold, verse 41, you despisers, and you wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work in which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What is that work? What is it? It is Jesus Christ in him crucified, and us being delivered and set free from keeping the law, us being established in the new covenant. Verse 42, and when the Jews had gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these same words would be preached to them against them again the next Sabbath. They were still enthralled. Notice it wasn't the Jews, it was the Gentiles. Would you come back and share this good news again? Like, they'd never heard anything like it. And when the whole congregation was broken up, it says, some of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. These Jewish people who had heard it, not everybody, see, they weren't bold enough to come out in the open and ask them. They weren't bold enough. So they come privately to them, who, upon speaking to them, Paul and Barnabas were able to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. You notice the word continue. We need to continue in the grace of God. So my point is, God is not the author of confusion. He took away the first that he may establish the second, or the new covenant. And in Christ, that old way is put to death. Where was it put to death? At the cross, where Jesus became our sin, that we might become his righteousness. We've already kept the law in Christ. Therefore, every blessing legally belongs to us. This is God's grace. The word grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. We talked about that word last week. He became our sin that we might become his righteousness. And by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. And the Bible tells us very clearly that no man will be justified or made righteous by the law. And without justification and without righteousness, we cannot receive the favor or the grace of God or the blessings of God. So why do we yet fool around in the old covenant when God has very clearly cut it off from as being the way to his blessings and has given us everything freely in his Son Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant, by his grace? Grace, undeserved favor, undeserved merit is the only avenue through which all, not just a few, but all and every of God's blessings comes to you. It's the only avenue. Jesus Christ, grace came and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the way. There's only one way, the truth and the life. And it will be by grace, I've said this before, or it won't be. We cannot, because God has completely, he doesn't even recognize that way anymore. There is no blessing in it for us, only curse. But it's by his grace. And the more you ponder these truths, meditate on them, what have you got to lose? Grace is, you might say, oh, I don't deserve these blessings. No, that's what grace is. If you deserved them, then you wouldn't need grace. Do you understand? We've twisted it in our thinking, and somehow we're still so reserved when God wants to just rush his grace all over us. In fact, it is all over us. He wants us to receive it. But what holds us back? What keeps us? I don't deserve it. Why wouldn't you receive a good thing? Because you're afraid maybe God's going to require something of you. I said that last week. God requires nothing of you. Jesus Christ already paid it all. He doesn't need anything from you. His Son satisfied. He was satisfied by the death of his Son. He needs nothing from you except to receive what his Son did. So why do we struggle so much to receive the blessings of God? Doesn't make sense. And remember last week I said that we have been highly favored, accepted in the beloved, highly favored, not just favored, highly favored. On Tuesday we went through four things that Jesus has called us a peculiar people, a holy nation. Can't remember what the rest of them said, but all of them just spoke of God's favor and grace all over us. And yet, we still struggle to receive healing, prosperity, whatever the case may be. The Bible tells us if God willingly gave up his son and was pleased to bruise him and crush him and lay our sin upon him, how much more with him will he give you every good thing? Nothing is worth more in value to the Father than his only son. So if he didn't withhold that, why do you think he's going to withhold any other thing from us? From the first Adam even to the second Adam, there was a curse. All were under the curse of death. The curse, of the law of sin and death, which I have explained, is not necessarily the curse that comes from breaking the Ten Commandments. The law of sin and death is working on the earth today. In the natural, everything is passing away. Just like I said, we look around, we see that curse at work in our loved ones' lives. They are, many of them die, even prematurely. And we look and we think, oh, I wonder what they did wrong. No, you know what? It's just, there's this law. And it's still effective on the earth today. And you cannot escape it. And it's a law that is effective whether you believe it or not. Right? I mean, you might say, oh, I don't believe in that law. You know, and other people would look at you and say, well, you know, it'll play out in your life whether you believe it or not. So as I said before, then why are not the blessings hunting us down, overtaking us, if you and I are no longer subject to that curse in Christ? Because it is by his grace. All things come to us by his grace. But it's through our faith. That's why it's impossible to please God without faith. And all faith is trusting, to believing in what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's all faith is. Faith is just believing that Jesus took all of the penalty and the pain, all of the curse, and he set you free. And in his place, he gave you all of his blessings, all of his life. The grace has already been given. He has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness freely through his cross. But you and I must lay hold on these blessings by our faith. Do you believe that by his stripes you are healed? That he paid the penalty and the price for your healing? Do you believe that in Christ you are prosperous? Do you believe all the things that the Bible tells us Jesus has given us? You must lay hold of these things by faith. These blessings, all of the blessings of Christ, are your inheritance. And you are a joint heir of all that Christ possesses. These things belong to Jesus, and you are his body. They belong to you as much as they belong to Jesus. And you have been given the right to enjoy them. But we must call them forth in his name, because they're his. They were his. He is the head. It pleased the Father that in him should all of the fullness dwell. You are in him, complete, and come to fullness of life. And when you call forth your blessing, when you call forth your inheritance in his name, and you believe that he died to give you that healing, or he died to give you whatever it is, now faith is coming out of your mouth. You're not just using the name of Jesus as a magic, waving a magic wand. But there's some substance to your words. When you finally, when that last hammer comes down on the post, you are established. I am in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, all things, the way to God or the way to his blessing and righteousness is by faith. When you finally understand that, now you are going to speak out and call forth your blessing in the name of Jesus. And things are going to start happening. Every demon will flee. Powers of darkness will... So every blessing is already yours by his grace. So call forth in his name the things that you need in this life. Whatsoever things you ask, Jesus said, in my name, the Father will give it to you. Don't give up on your health. Call forth your health. It's yours. Don't give up on your finances or your marriage or your job, whatever it is. Call it forth. It's yours. Be like that post that is established. I ain't going anywhere. It's mine. Call it forth and don't settle or back down. Why? Because it's only by his grace. There's nothing you can do to lose except fall from grace and think that it's not yours because of something you didn't do or something you did do. Not worthy. Whatever. And grace is undeserved favor. So that means all of us, right now where we're at today, qualify for every blessing. Doesn't mean there's a few elect ones that are, oh yeah, they're, you know, they've been, they're just living better than me, and they, you know, they qualify more for God's blessings. No. No, that's not true. Because it's by his undeserved merit and favor. Now I want us to turn over in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Here we see Moses, I believe. I'll go there myself. Because I think it's Moses that is speaking, giving the children of Israel instructions, reminding them. Reminding them of what they must do before they enter the promised land. For we know that Jesus in the new covenant is the reality of the promised land in the old covenant. In him, we live in a land that flows with milk and honey. We are living in a land where we rest. Why? Because Jesus did it all. We don't have to work and do the law any longer. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. All we do is rest and believe and call forth the things that he's freely given us. There's no trying to obtain. I call things forth because I believe they're mine. I don't call them forth to try to get them. You know what I'm saying? They already are mine. And when you approach God's word that way, when you approach whatever problem you have knowing it's mine, you will call it forth in faith. It's mine. I've already got it. It's just a matter of time that I will receive it. So that's the promised land. And that's the land that God has promised us, which is the kingdom of God on earth. He said, you are my chosen, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, called out of darkness into the light. What is the light? It is the kingdom of God. God has called us to live in this kingdom life where we are completely whole. Why? because Jesus Christ, we are resting in him and all that he did. So I'm trying to just paint a picture of what the land of rest actually is. And then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy now here in chapter 11. And we're going to see what Moses, the instructions Moses gave to the children of Israel before they went into the land. It says in verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, "For the land where you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, from where you came out, where you sowest thy seed and water it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." Now, he's making, if you read carefully, there's a comparison being made here. The land that God brought you out of is not the same as the land he's bringing you into. And here you see both covenants. Under the old covenant, you had to work. You had to labor for your righteousness by keeping the law. And he says here, God is going to bring you out of that land into a different land. It's not going to be the same as when you came out where you sowed your seed and watered it with your own foot. In other words, with your own strength. Feet always represents strength. But the land, verse 11, where you will go to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys, and this land drinks water from where? Of the rain of heaven. In other words, you don't have to water this land that it might bring forth and give food to you. It is going to be watered from God, by God himself, from the heavens. It is a land, verse 12, which the Lord thy God cares for. In fact, his eyes, the eyes of our God, are always upon it. God never takes his eyes off of this land. From the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year. So what land is this that the eyes of the Lord never depart? His eyes are always on this land. It is the land of rest. It is Christ and the body of Christ. It is you and I. So Jesus, or God, always has his eyes upon those of us who believe. Because you cannot enter into the rest, which is the promised land, unless you believe. And we are in this rest, or in this land, because we do believe in Jesus and all that he has done for us. Why? Verse 14. Why is God's eye on this land? It says, to give us the rain of the land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in. Now that word gather in, you could say, oh, there they have to work. No, it actually means, if you look up the word gather in the Hebrew, it means to receive. That they may receive the corn, the wine, and the oil. Okay, the first and the latter rain. What is the latter rain? When we, you know, you hear lots of ministers preaching, especially today, that the latter rain is coming, and, you know, there's going to be a latter rain, and we're in the midst of it. Actually, I heard that spoken just this last week here about the latter rain. So what does the latter rain mean to you? What is that? Like, what's coming? What are we looking for? What are we waiting for? What is this latter rain? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15. We need to interpret scripture with scripture. I can't come up with, you know, some idea of what it might mean. But let's look to the scriptures. It says, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So what is the latter rain? The favor of God. It's the favor of God. So first of all, let's look at the first part of that scripture. In the light of the king's countenance, who is this king? Jesus. He's the King of all kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God. The glory is God's goodness, his favor, his grace in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's back up and read it again. In the light of the king's countenance. Countenance means face. In the light of Jesus' face, we see the grace of God. We see the favor of God. The light of the glory of God is found in the face or in the countenance of the King. And this is our life. It says, in the light of the King's countenance is life. In other words, when we focus on God's goodness and God's favor through Jesus Christ, this brings you life. And his favor, what is this life? What do we see? What is this life that we see? It's his favor, his grace. It is as a cloud of the latter rain. And the reason I believe they're speaking very strongly right now that we're in the days of the latter rain is because I believe the church is finally becoming established in the new covenant and is coming to understand that it's by grace and grace alone that we are saved, sozoed, meaning not just saved from hell, but saved in this life. It means to be well off in mind, body, and estate. That means this life. And so the latter rain is that, is, I believe the favor was there the whole time. I mean, you look at the early church, they walked in the early rain. They walked in it. But what happened over the years? It's like it got confused. It got clouded. The church was going back to the old covenant and mixture. And, you know, we didn't see a lot of an abundance of the rain coming from the favor cloud, so to speak. But I believe God is pushing that away. He's pounding us until we become established in the new covenant. And once we are, then I believe the windows of heaven are going to open up in his favor, which has been there the whole time. We will be able to receive it once we realize that that old way is done and take a hold of the new. So in the face of Jesus Christ, we see God's grace, his glory, his favor. And in Deuteronomy 11:12, we just read that God's eyes are ever upon this land. His face ever shines on this land. His favor shines and is as a cloud of the latter rain. It is favor. And you know, when we, I know in many services that I've been at, some very religious services, and one of the prayers that they say, especially at funerals, is, oh Lord, let your face shine upon us. What does that mean? Most people don't have a clue. It's let your favor, let us see your favor, let us experience the warmth of your grace and your favor. I mean, there's a warmth to it that comforts, that makes us feel there's hope. God's favor and grace that gives us all a hope of God's blessings. Under the law, there was no face shining. God's back was towards them. Under the old covenant, you can only see my back. Now he's turned and he's let us look into the face of Jesus Christ, where he shines through with his radiance of grace and favor. That's what it means, let the Lord shine upon you. So the Lord's eyes are ever upon the sign. Well, if your eyes are on something, guess what? Your face. You can't put your eyes on something and your face be looking this way. So his face is shining on the land. What is this land? It is those of us who have been established in the new covenant and are in the rest. We're in Jesus Christ, and we are calling forth all of the things that he freely died to give us. And I believe the more we focus and get our eyes on that truth and become established in this, now the favor is going to begin to flow in our lives like never before. Verse 14 of chapter 11, it says that to those in this land, after saying that he's going to give the early and the latter, it says God gives us the rain, the first and the latter rain, and we can look at that as favor, that we may receive, not gather in, receive thy corn, your wine, and the oil. Why these three things? Do you know how many times these three things are mentioned together in Scripture? Sometimes it doesn't use the word corn. Sometimes you'll see wheat or barley. But it's a wheat of some sort, right? It's a You guys understand where I'm going here. Anyways, three things: the corn, the wine, and the oil. What is symbolic about these three things that we will receive once the favor comes? Well, the corn represents Jesus. All three of these do. The corn represents Jesus as the bread of life. You are in the land of rest that you might receive by his grace, which is the latter rain, the corn. Jesus Christ came saying, I am the bread of life. Jesus' body is our bread. Take this bread. It is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And his body was beaten, it was crushed, and it was bruised. By his stripe, we are healed. Now, all three of these things, the corn, in order to get bread from corn, you need to grind it to cornmeal. So in all three of these things, something had to be, there's pressure applied. So this is representing to us the body of Jesus. And it's saying that when you receive, you get established in this covenant and you receive righteousness as a gift or the favor of God, then you will receive the corn, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' body was given up for what? For our healing, for our wholeness. And every time you and I partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember the new covenant, that by his stripe I am healed. Call it forth. It's yours. If you do not call it forth and take hold of it by faith, it won't happen, even though it's yours. So I say, don't give up or despair. Don't walk away from healing. And you know what? It's not healing that I want. The more I partake of the Lord's table, it's health. It's divine health. The Lord wants to bring you and I to a place where sickness and disease doesn't even cross our minds. Divine, living in divine health. God doesn't want to continually heal you. He wants you walking in divine health until the day you decide to lay down this body. And he has given you and me the spirit of life on the inside to quicken. Because you might say, well, gee, in the natural, my body hasn't been redeemed yet. It's the natural body, so it's decaying. Yes, it is. But he's given you the spirit of life. And the spirit of life in you has delivered you from the law of sin and death, which is the decaying that has begun from way back from Adam's sin. The sin that is causing everything to pass away. You're delivered from it because you have the spirit of life. So God wants to give us health, divine health, not just healing. By his stripes, we are healed, not only healed, but made whole. That's divine health. How did all of these things come to us? By his grace, by his faith. That's why he said when the latter rain comes, when the favor comes, through that rain, through the favor, we will be able to receive the corn, Jesus, the bread of life. And if you don't believe me, read further. Get a revelation of this. Because he refers to himself in the scriptures, in the gospels, as the bread of life. So let's go to the second one, wine. When the favor of God finally comes, the wine. What does the wine represent? It represents the blood of Jesus. The cup, this is the cup of the new covenant. Take this cup and drink. Fruit of the wine, or the fruit of the vine, pardon me. So the wine represents the blood, the cup of the new covenant. Wine in the old covenant is referred to as the blood of the grapes. The blood of the grapes. Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And when we drink that cup, wine, whether you have wine or juice or whatever, it all represents the blood of Jesus Christ that we were washed in by Jesus. He washed us in his own blood. There again, what do you do with grapes in order to get the wine? They have to be crushed. If you go to Isaiah, you see all these words. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed. He was pressed. Then we have the third thing, which is the oil. How do you get oil? It represents illumination, light. In the Old Covenant, they used olive oil to light the lanterns, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who opens up our eyes to see the glory, the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that we are able to receive. You see, without us seeing God's grace and his favor and his goodness in Christ, we couldn't receive anything from God. So this is very important. This oil represents light and life. Jesus was the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus poured out his life to deliver us. He allowed himself to be plunged into darkness so that we could be taken into his light, that we would be filled with light and life, which is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. So the oil represents the Spirit of life, Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit. And all three of these things come by his grace. We can only call forth today what God has already given to us by his grace. You can't call forth something that God hasn't given to you. So we're not making anything. Our faith doesn't create anything. If it wasn't already created and given, we couldn't call it forth. But you got to see it as yours. You got to see it for what it is in heaven waiting for you to call it down. I don't care. So don't give up on your healing. This morning I want to just drive that home. Do not give up. I don't care what the problem is in your body, how long you've had it. Do not give up. You call that thing forth because it's yours. Don't back down. So we can only call forth what we see. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, verses 15 to 18, it says that when the law of Moses is read, the veil is still over our faces. We can't see the glory of God. We can't see the favor. But when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away by the Spirit. And then we see face to face the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory, as we gaze at it, as we behold it, it says, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So, how do you become established in the new covenant? Keep your eye on the new covenant. Keep your eye on Christ and what he has done for you until it becomes so real to you, it just permeates you and you act it out. You really believe it. And sometimes that takes time. It takes pounding, 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 just like that post, until all of a sudden it's there. It's strong. No need to pound it again. And that's where God wants to take all of us. Be established in the new covenant, which is your righteousness, not by the works of the law, but through faith. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word.